how Jesus is with us till the end of time, always with us, our shepherd and our Lord. But from that great Matthew passage, at the end of Matthew 28, very, very popular, very famous, we're going to unpack it a little bit. Jesus said to the women, after he was risen from the dead, and he met them, he said, tell the disciples to go to Galilee. There's a mountain, Mount Tabor in Galilee, it's possibly where he met with them. He said, there I will meet with my disciples. And then this Matthew 28 is a report. They were on the mountain with the Lord, and he is with them, and he is telling them what to do. He's telling them what to do. And essentially, he is saying to them, you are not to sit still. You are not going to just contain this thing in Jerusalem. It's going to go outside into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and into the ends of the world. In fact, from this little spot in Palestine, see on the map, it's going to go throughout the world. And these disciples who are sent out on the Great Commission are not going to sit still. They're going to have miles to travel. They're going to have cultures to encounter. This picture represents all the cultures, all the different ways in which people live in the world. They're going to enter into different kingdoms, and they're going to make disciples of people. They're to teach people to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be conducting baptisms where they go. And our world has truly been traversed in 1,000 ways since then. If you look at a map here, you see Palestine is there by Syria to the right, and there is, I have Ireland on the map because by 400 AD, Patrick has gone to Ireland and has become a Christian nation. And that is at the very end of Europe, you know. And then, of course, the gospel goes throughout Northern Africa, into Southern Africa, and then eventually we'll need to go to the New World as well. But there's 1,000 ways. I have a picture representing Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor is looking at China, and he is going to go there as a missionary to China, and he begins a China Inland Mission, and it's a powerful mission that begins to plant the gospel in China. The Great Commission is given to the disciples, and they are supposed to go. And the question for all of us is, do you know your place in the Great Commission? Do you affirm your place in the Great Commission? You are also to go where you are planted. You can be going right from your home to your neighbors, right to your home, to your family. You know, family, godly families is just a closer walk with thee. The Great Commission applies to everything, even if you go to a different foreign strange place. It's the call to go. And the best thing is that only disciples can make disciples. And a disciple is one who is listening to the Lord and following him and is also seeking to have others listen to the Lord and follow him too in whatever way they can help them. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we're going to just reflect on this passage. It's very well known, but we are asking for you to unpack it for us, Holy Spirit, and for you and the Holy Spirit to convince us and commit us to the power and the authority that Jesus, the risen Lord, has given to us and empowered the church to have as it goes forth to complete this mission to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Sorry, the format's a little different. I just had a terrible trouble trying to get the format right, but here it is. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. After Jesus had shown himself to the women, he said that he wanted to meet with the disciples at a certain mountain in Galilee. Christian tradition names that mountain as Mount Tabor. Matthew does not name it in his passage, But we can have some leeway in how we interpret this, and I think the best, I love this explanation the most, is it seems most likely to me that it was the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus went up, and he met Moses and Elijah in a glorious moment, and Peter, James, and John were with him, and they witnessed that. So there they are. It's a picture of the disciples as Jesus is meeting in the glory of heaven with these heavenly saints who have gone to heaven ahead. But that is not the main point of this passage anyway. Just meeting with the Lord, or being on a Mount of Transfiguration. The crucial reality coming out of this passage is fourfold. That Jesus is risen from the dead and still meeting with his disciples in specific and meaningful ways, geographically located on the earth. Jesus says, go to the Galilee, I'll meet you on a mountain. There it is. He meets them. He talks with them. He meets them in the upper room. He comes through the locked doors. He meets them in many gatherings, in many settings around that Jerusalem and around Israel. And in this passage, Jesus is describing a total transformation of how things work. He says to them, all authority, every single authority you can imagine on the earth has been given to me. Any authority that heaven has been granted to Jesus. Any authority that you see on the earth, the authorities that are part of your life every day. What did I say? It was tax day tomorrow. The authorities are telling you, put in your tax return if you're a U.S. citizen by tomorrow. Authorities are telling you to stop at red lights, to go at green lights. Authorities are telling you, what are the laws, and passing down judgments for, time spent if you're breaking the laws. Authorities are part of our lives. The authorities of the Guam Department of Education who are deciding about schools and deciding which schools are going to be the best and most effective. And that affects us all. These authorities are fundamental to our life. You're born into a family. Who's in charge of you? Mom and dad. What do? You do what mom and dad do. You get grown up in a family, which you wonder which you're an authority. And then you're sent off to school, and you're supposed to listen to your teachers, and, go on and on and on it goes. You're working in a workplace, you listen to your boss. And authority is part of life. But it's all been given to Jesus Christ. He is the center of authority now. And he is, thirdly, sending his disciples to all the nations. Not just one nation, but every nation, every ethne, every people group, every language, every kind of people. And this is a small picture of a cross-section, a Chinese woman, set of Cossack warriors who are Russia. They're people of the steppes. And then finally an Inca warrior from the Andes Mountains in South America. Just one small cross-section. But he's sending them to everyone. He's leaving no one out. Jesus is leaving no one out of the picture of who to whom we go with the Great Commission. And fourthly and finally, they are teaching and they are baptizing and they are ministering and they are praising. It's what you're to do. You're to teach, you're to baptize, you're to minister, you're to praise. You're knowing that you're never alone in your work, and your work is really never done. People who are holy unto the Lord, who are dedicated and committed to Jesus Christ, have a new set of priorities. Their lives are attractive and winsome. People want to be drawn to the light. And you don't hide your light under a bushel basket, but you let it shine. And their distinctive lives adorn the gospel of Christ. And we are people who worship a risen Lord. We are here to worship him. These disciples saw Jesus and they worshiped, but some doubted. And I love that part of the passage. Some doubted. I would suggest this is always healthy. You want people with some skepticism to keep us all grounded in reality. Some were ready to just believe, and some were slower. And you've got to be patient with the ones who are slower. And Jesus is. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't lecture them. He accepts them. And he realizes it's going to take them some time to realize he is the risen Lord who is worthy of worship. In Matthew 28, there's a key moment when you know this gospel is not a made-up story. It's this point about some doubted. If you were going to write a gospel of your own, I wouldn't include that, would you? I mean, if you're going to write a story about Superman, you want that kryptonite to make him so powerful he can defeat all of his enemies. You don't want some people in there who are doubting. So what makes this gospel real? They're incorporating the fact that there are disciples who need more time. Some worship and some doubt. They are really going into new territory with the risen Lord Jesus. This man was dead, and he's now alive, and has let Thomas put fingers in the holes of his body. But really, is this going to get us all to where we want to go, or where we need to go? Is this Jesus going to really lead us? Maybe we are just living a dream. Maybe this is all not even real. And so, it's a big idea that we worship the Lord Jesus and follow the risen Lord. Jesus is worthy to be worshipped. This worship would normally only be reserved for God, a God so holy that Jews were forbidden from saying his name. There's doubt. I'm sorry, I'm a little behind on my slides. There's the doubt slide. Having doubts is all right, as I said. But faith is important. God is, God, I do believe. God, I do believe. This is where we are. We're committed people. But what is the forbidden name of God? The Jewish people will write Yahweh, but they won't write it out. And what they're trying to say is this word of Elohim. Elohim, and they call Yahweh as a substitute for it, forbidden name of God. They don't utter it. So they're very respectful of God, and they don't want to be lured into worshiping false idols or false gods. They knew how holy God was, and they were never to be accused of worshiping a mere mortal man. If you do not worship God, you end up worshiping something, and this, 9 times out of 10, it's yourself. It's a good quote by Fulton J. Sheen. But there is something powerful there about worshiping yourself. But also, you can be led into worship of another person. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned, they faced death in a fiery furnace rather than worshiping a man, King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "Worship me and the idol I've set up in this plain." And they said no, and they were willing to be cast in the fiery furnace. And whether they burned to a crisp or they survived, it's because they had devoted their lives to the Lord. They were devoting their lives to the Lord, and he did rescue them from out of the flames. It's very likely that the person you see there is Jesus, or it's an angel. It's kind of undefined, but it could easily have been Jesus himself walking them through those flames. But they are here, the disciples are here now, to worship the Lord. To worship him, you must believe. You must have faith. And you must have made a commitment to Jesus being the one, the way, the truth, the Messiah. You have to make that commitment to it as truth for you. You know, until you have said yes, you won't really be part of the family of faith. Then Jesus went on in this passage to begin talking about this question of authority. In his ministry, he had shown that he had authority. He was saying that he had authority from all of heaven and all of earth. And the expression of authority is shown in his ministry on the earth. He teaches God's will. He teaches God's will. And they're amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority. You know, and they would say things about, he would say things about prayer. He would say things in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He talks about how we're supposed to do things. He says, "Do not worry about what you have. I'll take care of you." He was commanding them to go forth to all the nations. He was teaching God's will, and he had authority to do so. Jesus had authority to extend heaven's realm, to have God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. It's this prayer of Jesus' authority, of Jesus' presence being established in the earth. And it allowed him to have authority over demons. I love this picture of the lion just roaring into the sake of the demon. But Jesus had authority to extend the realm of heaven and to drive away the kingdom of darkness. He had authority to heal, to rebuke all illnesses, healing the man who was crippled, the man who was blind. He's turning back the afflictions that come upon us in this broken, fallen, sinful world. And he has authority to lay his life down and authority to take it up again. The new Israel, the new people of God that Jesus is talking to and constituting in Matthew 28, are those who will let their hearts not be troubled, those who believe in God and will believe also in me. As he says in John 14:1, he is calling them, believe in God, don't lose your faith in God, but believe in me because I am here as part of God. Jesus is one part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he is leading us to worship him. So he's saying to those who have faith in his name that you're constituting a new community that is built on one confession only. One confession only. Your confession is not Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. That's how you start being a Muslim. His confession is not the Old Testament one of the Jewish faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's true. God is still one. But God is moving on and revealing himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we believe in the Trinity. It's a revelation of God, and that's what we follow. The confession that it's built on is believing in Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus is Lord and Savior. It's so specific and it's so clear. To deviate from this is to become anathema to God. It's very simple. Our Lord Jesus, who is the God of deliverance, he helped deliver the people from Egypt. And he's the God of the law given through Moses. Moses is there leading the people in delivering them, bringing the law to them. And so this Jesus meets with the disciples on Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus is meeting who? What is he? You know, he's leading people in a profession of faith in him and him alone. Jesus is saying, Jesus is our Savior, Lord. I'm just repeating what I've been telling you. Jesus is the deliverer. I had these slides out ready to go. And Jesus fulfills the law. And he is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Jesus is the one who fulfills the entire Old Testament. And then he meets with who? Moses and Elijah. The Mount of Transfiguration. So he inherits the God of the deliverance that God brought for the people of Israel. You know, when devout Jews have a Passover meal, they're remembering how God delivered them out of Egypt. And so that's why they drink a glass of wine. That's why they have bitter herbs. It's all part of that. And Jesus is inheriting that from Moses here on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's inheriting all of the authority of Elijah, the prophetic spirit. That's what Elijah represents to Israel, the spirit of prophecy. When Israel's prophetic and spirit-driven life is not in any question at all, the identity is always at stake, but Jesus takes it upon himself. And so Jesus has now fulfilled this identity and granted it to his disciples. They are to teach every disciple who follows Jesus, who professes that he is Savior and Lord, and he's there to teach them what Jesus has commanded and to baptize each of them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The risen Lord Jesus is instructing them that the mandate granted to them in the new body of Christ, which is the church, is to be made manifest in every tribe, tongue, and nation. The risen Lord Jesus is sending them out with his great commission. He's saying, go to every tribe, Go to every tongue. Go to every nation. So praise God. You know, we have Peter translating scripture. And we have PIU being a teaching of the Bible to the nations, to the islands of Micronesia, the many different kinds of peoples and different kinds of languages. And we have TWR proclaiming the gospel to as many nations and tribes get covered by the radio signal. It's a wide-spreading presentation of this gospel. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. And what does this fully mean? Well, there's an ancient people called the Frisians. I don't know if you know them, but I don't know if you met De Vries. You know, that's a Frisian guy, that name. It's a kind of a Dutch offshoot. They're people of the Netherlands. And they worship in their own language now. They worship in a Bible written in Frisian. They worship with songs which express the Frisian language. The Chamorro worship in their language. And Tilinken has sung for us in his language. And each people group of the Philippines will worship in their native tongue. And you know the Philippines is full of nations and tongues, and or tribes and tongues. Every single person living today in the world must hear and come to know that there is one Savior for all, and his name is Jesus. And worship him, whether it's in Cantonese, that's more of a language of Taiwan, or in Mandarin, the rest of China, or any other language we have representative here today. The Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus, brings all who trust in him through every trial until there is the ultimate triumph at the end. This is a simple picture which illustrates this. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, Matthew 28:20, and it's the little child in the hand of the elder. And of course, it's our Lord Jesus in this picture, holding the hand of his people, holding your hand, my hand, holding the hand of his church, holding the hand. He's going to bring all who trust him through every trial till there's ultimate triumph at the end. It's a promise that there's no barrier and no boundary which is not under the command of our Lord Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go in his name and have no fear. Be one who is discipled under the lordship of Jesus and who is helping others grow in their faith. That's what discipling is. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you this morning that we can think a few moments about Jesus and his coming to the disciples on that mountain. Thank you for that moment written in the Gospel of Matthew, which earlier says that he met there with Moses and Elijah in a glorified, radiating meeting of heaven, showing the heavenly glory of Jesus himself, who is from heaven, fully God, and from the earth, fully man. And he's bringing us all on this journey of his authority, and ultimately, Lord, bringing us home to be with you forever. We thank you that we can trust him and that we can believe in him, that we can name him as our Savior and Lord. And in that profession, Lord, we are led to the fullness of the knowledge of the glory of God. And one day, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Amen.